My message to you is entitled, The Grace of God. Let me first of all read a passage from the Bible about the grace of God. It is found in the New Testament in Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to verse 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Isn't it amazing that God's grace reaches down to us, bringing salvation? That's precisely how it is. So many in the world are making desperate efforts to reach out to God in their own strength. It's impossible. But God can reach out to us in His grace. So many would like to run away and escape from reality, struggling with their own sins and problems. They even seek to do something religious in an attempt to reach out to God. But you cannot. No one can. Guilt, fear, and bondage are real, and such a condition is the result of sin. In fact, no one can get out of the clutches of Satan or escape the consequences of sin, which is judgment and hell. But listen again to what God says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God alone reaches down to us with salvation and deliverance. Then too, notice the last part of the sentence, to all men. There is not one person who does not come within the scope of God's grace. It reaches all men. Yes, the worst kind of men and the best kind of men too. The grace of God reaches the drunkard, the idolater, the vile, the unholy, the proud and the deceitful, the murderer and the fornicator, the skeptic and the self-righteous, just every sinner. For all have sinned and come short of God's glory, and all need the grace of God, not only to save the soul from death, but also to keep our feet from falling and our eyes from tears. John Newton was a slave trader. He bought and sold men and women like he dealt with animals. He could account for thousands of lashes laid on the bare backs of the poor slaves, beside all the inhuman treatment meted out on them. But one day, God saved him and changed his life. He later wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Does this sound like an event that has taken place? As a matter of fact, it does. If that is the case, what was the event, and what is this salvation? In what form did it come? The Bible tells us that 2,000 years ago, one night, the angels of God suddenly appeared to some ordinary shepherds in Bethlehem of Judea and made a fantastic announcement. With the background of angelic singing, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." 8 days later, an old man called Simeon, seeing the child in the temple, took him in his arms and said, "Lord, now let me depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Looking at the Christ child, he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Why then, salvation is a person. It is in a person. Christ is the Savior, and He Himself, our salvation, which God has promised from the beginning. Can you see it? Here is God reaching down to us in person, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. So then, it was grace that brought Christ down to us with a saving purpose. Let us recall the passage we read a little while ago. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Does this not indicate a total change of body, soul, and spirit? Deep-rooted problems of the heart and mind are dealt with by the grace of God. You and I cannot handle this by ourselves. If we did try, it will be like a man sinking in the mire and making desperate efforts to pull himself up by his own hair. Ridiculous, don't you think? It's futile, it's impossible. Sin is so deep-rooted. Is it just the act of murder that makes it a murder? No, the Lord Jesus said that if a man hates another, he has already murdered him in his heart. Again, is it just the act of immorality that makes it adultery or fornication? The Lord said, if a man looks upon a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery in his heart. The whole heart is sick. Only God, by His grace, can deal with the cause of the disease of sin. Not only does grace teach us to pull up ungodliness by the roots, it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We can live right and act right. We can live and speak with a clear conscience. That's righteousness. We can bring our bodies and appetites under control, our tempers under control. I mean the control of God by His grace. That is sober living. Then we can, by the grace of God, become godly or God-like. This is indeed a miracle of love and grace. The grace of God brought the Savior down to us. Secondly, I'll show you what else the grace of God does. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Grace brought Christ down to us, and now here we see another thing that grace did. The grace of God made Him poor. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the Son of God Himself, became a man. That itself was a gigantic stoop. What's more, He was born in a lowly manner. He lived in Nazareth and was known as a carpenter. He had not where to lay His head. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. At the end of 3.5 years of healing, loving, caring, and speaking peace to men, He was taken, stripped, scourged, and spat upon, and crucified on the cross of Calvary. When He was dying on the cross, the Bible says, all men had forsaken Him. On the cross He cried out, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" He became poor. My friends, only for one reason. It was for your sakes, that you through His poverty might be rich. Rich in God. Rich towards God. Why then should you die in spiritual poverty and shame? God's grace will make you rich. Thirdly, there is another reference to grace in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made for a little while inferior to the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man, which means that the grace of God made him die on your behalf and on mine. So then the grace of God brought salvation down to us, that by the same grace we might be brought nigh to God, to heaven itself. The grace of God made Christ poor, that by the same grace we might be made rich in God. The grace of God made Christ taste death for every man, that by the same grace we might have life. Dear friends, grace is the unmerited favor of God. GRACE stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. You must receive it by faith. And faith too is a five-lettered word, FAITH. Forsaking all, I trust Him. The five letters of the word grace are like the five fingers of God's hand. The five letters of the word faith are like the five fingers of your hand. He is reaching out to you in grace. Will you reach out to Him in faith? Now I am going to speak to you about becoming a new creation. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? If that is possible, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. This is a question God asks in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. He suggests a certain impossibility. Whether it's the Ethiopian, the Indian, the Chinese, or the Mexican, can one change his skin? Can he change the color of his skin? Many would love to do that, but it is an impossibility. All right then, what about the leopard? No amount of licking or scraping could get those spots off the leopard's back. God is making a point here. When we cannot change that which is just skin deep in our bodies, how can we expect to change the character of our lives, which is a much deeper thing? If it is possible for you to change your skin, God says, then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It means then that we are prone to do evil and are not capable of being righteous. In the same book, in chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and is vexed with an incurable disease. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Look at the description of the heart. What we need then is not just a new start. We need a new heart. If it is impossible to change our skin, however can we change the kind of heart that we have? No man can do it. It's hopeless then. No, the Bible tells us, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. If our hearts and our lives are changed, it would be nothing less than a miracle, a work of God's grace. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul and cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God not only forgives us for Christ's sake, but makes a sinner a new creation. A wonderful transformation takes place. When the caterpillar turns into a butterfly, the many legs have now turned into just six. Once it had a crawling instinct, now it has a flying instinct. The smooth-colored skin now changes into wings with exquisite patterns. A million scales to the square inch. Once it fed on leaves, now the butterfly sits on the flowers, gathering sweetness. Even the tastes have changed. This is what you really call conversion. It's not a changeover from one culture to another or one religion to another. It's a change of the very heart of man. My dear friend, you need a new heart and a new life. You can't even change your skin, but God can do the impossible. He can take the aimless, listless, wandering soul and give him a new sense of direction, in fact, a new destiny. He can take the burdened, heavy-laden and restless soul and give him the peace which passes all understanding. He can take the person who is bound by the chains of evil habits, dirty desires, and vile affections, deliver him and give him a clean life with power to overcome sin. Vigian Alexander, a person I have come to know well, was apprehended and condemned in jail for a crime his gang had committed. One day, a gentleman went to the jail to talk to prisoners about Christ. Vigian heard and believed and turned his life over to the Lord. And what a change! Today, the same Vigian is an evangelist, preaching the gospel and turning men's hearts to God. Nicky Cruz was the warlord of the Mau Mau gang. He knew nothing but hatred, revenge, blood, and beastliness. He was a God-hater. But in the Christian film, The Cross and the Switchblade, based on the true story, you see how the love of God reaches out to this meaningless, dissipated life. And just by simple faith in Christ, Nicky is wonderfully changed. Don Richardson was sent as a missionary to the Irian Jaya in the mid-60s. There were warring tribes there who were treacherous. They killed. They ate the flesh of their enemies. They decked their homes with their skulls and made ornamental chains out of their teeth. After a great deal of prayer and struggle, Don finally got the message through to them. The message of God's love and forgiveness of a new life in Christ. Cannibals, warriors, murderers they were, but praise God they were changed. Today, there are many believers where once Satan had full sway. Nothing is impossible with God. He changes the very heart. In the Bible, that is in Mark chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 20, you have the record of an incident that took place in Gadara by the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus came to the shore of Gadara, and suddenly a man possessed with demons ran towards him. He was hideous looking and frightfully wild. The record says he dwelt among the tombs. No man could bind him. Even if he was, and that with chains, he'd break loose with some strange demonic power. No man could tame him. Then too, the Bible says, always, night and day, he would be in the mountains and in the tombs, running, crying, and cutting himself with stones. A graphic description of the restless ones of this day. Yes, this was his condition until Christ met him. The Lord commanded the demons to come out of the man. One word from Christ and all hell is brought to a halt. Hell takes its hands off this man. The demons depart, and in a moment where restlessness prevailed, peace reigns. Where the demons dominated, Christ is the Lord. When the people from the town came to see what had happened, they saw, now take note carefully, they saw the man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Was he restless and listless? Now he is sitting. Was he naked and covered with shame? Now he is clothed. Was he demon-possessed and out of his mind? Now he is in his right mind. Dear friends, God can take the broken strands of your life and make you a new person, a new creation. He has a wonderful purpose for you. He will fill you with love and peace. And this life is not everything There is a glorious future. Do not hesitate to come to Him. He will forgive your sin. He will put His Holy Spirit within you and make you His own child. Pray right now and say, Lord God, I believe with all my heart that Christ died and rose again for me. I yield my life to you, like clay in the potter's hands. Take me just as I am, and make me a new man, a new woman. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you.